We turn this morning to the book of Colossians. I invite you to turn in your Bibles. You'll find our reading this morning. It's a shorter reading at the bottom of page 11. We're going through the letter of Paul to the Colossian church, the church at Colossae. We're coming toward its end. I'm going to read a few verses before what's printed in your bulletin as we are coming in this last chapter to his final instructions. Last week we looked at verses 2 to 4 that I'm going to reread. And then today we'll come to our new section, verses 5 to 6, which is printed there in your worship booklet. Paul is writing and he says to us this, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." Now our text this morning. "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Since June, as we began this worship site here at Hershey PCA, since June in our public worship, we have been going through this book of Colossians. It's been a great book to teach us about what we're calling throughout this series, the gospel-based community. It's formed and founded on the word, the message of the gospel, that it is not we who are a blessing to God, but we, being those who are fallen into sin and in need of deliverance, we have been delivered by the mighty work of God in sending Jesus Christ to the cross. And so he says at the beginning, we are those who have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness, and by his mercy and grace, we have become part of the kingdom of the beloved Son, the Son he loves. By his mercy and grace, we are his people through faith in him. And as we come now, we have learned what that means to walk in his ways and to follow after him. And now Paul is drawing near the end of this letter. And he comes in this, what is now chapter 4 of this letter, to bring us his final thoughts before he wraps it up and sends it off to them for us to learn and to hear. And in those final thoughts, we said we find three movements in his thought. First, he thinks upward. And last week we spent some time looking at that final upward thought of Paul, where he told us that the gospel-based community is a community that seeks the Lord, seeks him, and so it engages in prayer. It's a praying community, not just personally, although we do pray personally, but we gather and we seek the Lord, and we've spent time this morning in that kind of upward look. And he gave us two things to be begging from the Lord. To be asking him, I asked you to pray for that throughout this week, and I hope you have. We did in our evening prayer meeting at the Canodes house. We are praying for the Lord to give an open door for our message, for the gospel, that he would open the door here for our message. And we're praying that when we find those open doors, that we would speak the message, the gospel, clearly as we ought. So we've been praying that together. That the Lord would open a door for our message here, that we would speak clearly as he gives opportunity. Today, we go to that second movement of Paul's thought, the second of three. We'll, Lord willing, finish it next week on these movements. But the second movement, as Paul has been drawn in his upward look to pray and to call us to prayer, he then goes to the second movement, his final thought in this movement is his outward thought, the outward movement of the church. And so today, what we're going to be considering from these verses is that a gospel-based community is a community that is outward reaching. Outward reaching. And we find that here in these verses. We are called to be an outward reaching community. as we've been praying for an open door for our message and an ability to speak clearly, now Paul is going to show us the message, how we are to bear that message through those open doors. And so I believe that as we come to these verses, though they're at the end of the book, they are an extremely important word for us to hear and to wrestle with, for us to understand and to give ourselves to, that we might become a people who are established here in Hershey, and that the Lord would continue to establish us. I think we need to hear this word in order for us to be that kind of people that He will establish here. No, it's not based on our faithfulness, it's based on His faithfulness. But we need to hear this call. In fact, some folks are away today, they're sick or whatever. And my hope is that we become someone that's so in a people that so embody this message today, that even if we aren't here today to hear it, we live it out so clearly that everyone 6 months from now, everyone a year from now, is living out what Paul teaches us here, because they've seen you lead us in this. Now, if you miss some week, someone told me they didn't know this, but Ricky has been putting these our messages on our website, so you can stream it if you miss. We encourage you not to miss. It's good to be part among God's people, but if you do, you can catch up with our series here. But I want this to so embody us as we go forward that you wouldn't have to have been here to begin to live this out. So let's look at, and I gave you an outline here on page 12. And the first thing, we're going to spend some time on this first point and go through the other two more quickly. And I'll tell you why in a moment. But the first point that I put you here as we're thinking through this text, I want you to really wrestle with, is that we are called as a people of God, not as individuals, but as a people, to be those who walk among outsiders. Paul here is in no way showing us a sense of we are trying to withdraw from the local community and just be separate on our own. There are some things that we're separate from the world in. But He calls us here to be a people, and He anticipates that we will be a people who walk among what He calls here outsiders. What does that term mean, outsiders? It's a word that He's using that speaks of those who are not part of the believing community. That's what the word is talking about. It's those, as Paul has shown us in the first chapter, those who are not in Christ and part of that kingdom of His Son, but are today outside of that, outside of the citizenship of heaven, outside of Christ. Now, be careful. It's not saying there's good people in the world and there's bad people in the world and be among the good people of the world. No, instead, what He's been showing us is that there are some who have been those who are sinners and under the curse and failing and struggling, but who have come to understand the gospel and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so in that faith and in the Spirit's work, they have been made citizens of heaven by grace. And so one of the ways to look at the distinctions, there's lots of different ways we can distinguish things in the world, but one basic distinction in the world is that there are those who are in the kingdom of the Son, they're in Christ. And there's those who remain in darkness outside of Christ. And that's what He's pointing us to here. Those who are in Christ among the people of God, and those who are outside of Christ today. And what He's calling us here to do is to walk among those who are outside of Christ. Those who are not believers, those who have not come to understand and to confess the claim of Jesus Christ. And it's an expectation in this verse rather than a direct teaching, but it's foundational to understand what He's calling us here to do, that we understand His expectation, that we are those who walk among those who are outside of the faith, who are not believers. And what I think that means for us is that we need a thought shift in our mind, about our role in the community as a church and our role in the community as believers, a thought shift so that we understand what Paul is calling us to do. The PCA has indicated that a little bit ourselves as a denomination. It used to be when the PCA would move forward to plant a church, they were looking at city centers. And so Redeemer was planted to be a city center, really something leading to a new presbytery in an urban center. And Steve Beck, who used to be here in Ephrata, went to Toronto to do that. And now there's a whole host of churches in the center of Toronto. And now he's over in Europe teaching church planting to take people into urban centers. And that's all good and important to do. But the PCA has also begun to think now a little differently as well, and to say, those are important things, but there's another very important thing for us to reach our culture. And that is for us to begin planting churches that are in the communities that are all throughout the country, so that with the goal that everyone is in the reach of a church, everyone who's outside of Christ today has people nearby them who are in the faith, who are in Christ, and who live among them so that they see what it is like to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And so that they understand and see what it's like to have a life shaped by the gospel. And that beautiful life of submitting to God and following Him, and how wonderful it is. And to have people in their neighborhoods and have people in their lives that they know who are calling them to that such a thing. And so the PCA has started talking about every church plant a church. And instead of just becoming bigger and bigger and bigger and more isolated from the community, not every church, big church, is isolated from the community, but that often happens. They're saying, take what you have and go to a nearby community and plant a new church so that there are more places where your neighbors know others who are believers. And that led Trinity last year at this time to do a Sunday school class to talk about, let's form a mission team to Hershey. And we had people living here in Hershey. And we had others who were interested in doing that and saw the vision and the need to do that. And throughout the fall last year, we began talking about what we're actually sitting here to do today, to be in this community as well, and to live in this community, and to speak to and to live among those who don't believe here more clearly and openly. And so we've had a thought shift about how to do church, but it calls us to have a thought shift in our own life too. Because what Paul is doing is forcing us to see part of our calling as a church. Part of our calling as a church is to be among those who don't believe and to live with them and to show them the truth of the gospel. Now, Paul, if you go to another one of his letters, you'll see that even in the early church, they started to mix this up and confuse this. And he wanted to make sure they understood that this was their calling as a church. And so in 1 Corinthians 5, he wrote to them and he said, I wrote to you before, and I wrote to you and I told you in my letter, this is 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9 and following, I wrote to you in my letter, this is a previous letter that he had sent to Corinth, not to associate with sexually immoral people. Now what had been happening is they've been saying, well, we need to get away from the people here in Corinth, because that was very rampant in Corinth. And so they started to misinterpret what he said, and they started to withdraw from the community. And so he wrote this letter, and he said, I wrote to you that, and then verse 9-10 goes on to clarify what he meant. And he said, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, and the swindlers, or the idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you to clarify. I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he's guilty of that. And so you see, his primary intention there was to speak of the need for the holiness of the church. But in the context of that, he says, but don't misunderstand your calling. I'm not telling you that you have to disassociate from everyone who is a sinner, everyone who is living the way they ought not to live, I'm telling you that we need to be concerned about holiness as a people, but that doesn't mean we're no longer to associate with the people in the community, because then we'd have to leave the world. Don't misunderstand. And he says, why would we leave the world? That's our calling, to be there among those that we might show them Christ. So there in 1 Corinthians, he's also showing us his understanding of our calling. And so often, we get mixed up about this, don't we? So often, as long as someone's willing to come and be part of us, we're willing to accept anything and everything just so we don't lose them. Not being willing to establish and the call for holiness among ourselves. But then we want to go away from everybody outside of us because it seems like they're so different and they're so have different interests than we have, different concerns than we have, and we start to think in a very Pharisaical way. Do you know that term? We begin to start thinking that we are better than others because we have different opinions and values and things, and so we want to disassociate with them because that makes us too much like them, too dirty, too unclean. And that kind of mindset is deadly for a church. Deadly for a church. We need to preserve holiness among us and the call to holiness among us. But we need to be among people who don't believe as we live out our faith. And if we are not a people who do that, we will die as a church plant and we will die as a church. And so it takes a mind shift from us. Too often we think, it seems to me, too often we as Christians here in the U.S., we think, well, we go to work and we go into the community to do what we have to do to survive, to make a living, to get our groceries, to do our banking. But then we go to the church to have our friendships and our relationships, all of them, and to really be who we are. We do that separate in the church. Now, don't misunderstand me. Friendships and relationships in the church are extremely important and valuable. They're there to encourage us and to strengthen us. We gather together to worship God, and we gather together to be equipped and to find encouragement and find companions. But we do that in order to find them to go into the world to live among those who don't believe, bearing the light and the treasure of the gospel and the offer of the gospel to others. John Leonard, who is in the PCA, he teaches at Westminster part-time. He's left that to be a full-time pastor. But when I was doing my doctoral work at Westminster, he was the director of the program. And he has a book. I brought two books to show you today. He has a book called Get Real. So if you want to look at it a little bit further, we're not going to lay out the whole book for you today, but he talks about Christians needing to learn to become crazy for God, meaning when the world looks at us, they think we're crazy because we care about God and the gospel, and we're not going to back down from the truth claims of Scripture. So we're crazy about God and for God, but at the same time, we're normal people, completely normal people. We're people like those around us. And so people, as they live with us, get to understand, oh, I could be a Christian too, because they're not different than me in that. They're full of passion for God, but they're normal. They're not weird. You know, so often we become weird in the choices we make from those around us. And John Leonard is calling us, listen to what he says, to be normal and not weird. We must go out of our way to be interested in the things that interest others. He talks things about having dinners with your neighbors and doing a block party together, sharing holidays together, things like that. Why, he says? Because it shows that we are deeply interested in them. Like our Lord, we don't use being normal as an excuse to sin, but as a way to give others the opportunity to see what being a Christian is really like. He says that provides an opportunity to allow our Christian faith to leak out so that our neighbors can see we are crazy, but normal, thus giving us opportunities to speak into their lives. Now, I've taken some time to talk about something that's an expectation in this passage rather than a direct teaching of this passage, because I think we fail so often in this. We fail to be a people who are willing to be among those who don't believe, as a congregation, living our lives in the public sphere, as individuals trying to draw away from because it's challenging. But we need to think differently. We need this thought shift to hear what Paul is saying here. Learn to find ways. And what this is calling us to do, I believe, is to begin to think intentionally about this. To think intentionally about walking among those who don't believe. To find ways to break the pattern of isolation that we tend to set up in our lives. To take advantage of the open doors that the Lord has given in answer to our prayers. So I think we need to think personally about this. And I think as a growing congregation, a growing body, we need to think about this together and brainstorm ways we can be in the community and live as believers, faithful believers, but in and among those who don't believe. So he says here, as he describes it, making the best use of the time in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 5. And what one Greek expert says is that making the best use of the time is, he's drawing from market language. He's saying something like this. It's like being in an open market where what is on sale is time or opportunity. And we make every effort to purchase, to buy up those opportunities. That's the language he's using. That is, we are taking every opportunity to explore and to exhaust the possibilities that the Lord gives us with the open doors that he lays before us as we have prayed for them. And so that we make best use, the way the ESV says it, of the time we have been given. We have time forever to be in fellowship with one another. We value it now. We need it now. And yet we have a calling as well to be among those who don't believe as a church and to show them what moves us. And so we need to be intentional about doing that. How is it that you are among those who don't believe? Maybe you are in your work, but you haven't thought about that as your part of your calling. Maybe you are in your neighborhood, but you haven't making every effort to take advantage of that. Will we as a congregation do that? We need to think differently, and we need to find ways to be intentional about living among those who don't believe. Maybe it makes us uncomfortable, but it's a calling that helps us fulfill our mission as a church. How do you do that? How will we as a young congregation do that? Answering that question is critical to the kind of people we're going to become, the kind of church we're going to become. And Paul is saying his expectation is that we will be those who walk among those who don't believe. Well, I took some time on that because I think it's so foreign to us and we need to hear that and it's so important to us. But having heard that and having committed to doing that, and then he wants us to know two other things, and that's our two last points today. Understanding that we are to be living among those who don't believe, he then goes on to understand, to tell us, it's not that it's going to be easy. And so we need to learn to walk in wisdom among those who don't believe. It's challenging and it's difficult to do it, but it is our calling. When I was a young guy, like maybe junior high, what used to be called junior high, it's called middle school now, but about that age, my dad was a printer. He's not, wasn't able to be here today, but he was a printer, and he did some work for a company that a gentleman was part of this company who had a sailboat, and he would take us down to the Chesapeake. And once every spring, we would go down, and it was his boat was on dry dock, and it was we'd sand the bottom, and we'd repaint it with the special paint so the barnacles wouldn't stick. And then he'd put the boat in the water, and in the summer, he would take us out on a weekend cruise or a couple-day cruise in the Chesapeake. And we'd often go in past Fort McHenry, which was awesome by water, and then up into the harbor, and we'd anchor overnight in Inner Harbor. This was a ways back, and there's been a Renaissance Inner Harbor. It was a little different then, but we would anchor in Inner Harbor overnight, and I just loved it. I loved sailing, and I loved learning. I'm not really good at it, but I loved starting to learn what it meant to control a boat and to be able to go where you wanted to go without laying it over in the water and submerging it, or without knocking someone off the deck because the boom swings across and knocks them off or snap the mast. To learn where you want to go, and it takes some ability to be able to know how to do that. Now, it's not the most difficult time to do that is not those quiet, easy days. This gentleman's name was George, and George could, you know, on those easy, quiet days, he could say, "Oh, see the compass heading? I want you to stay on that heading." And then he could go below deck, and he could be down there for a long time, and it wouldn't matter. It wasn't that hard to do. But it's on those days of storm and high winds and that agitated water where every adjustment is necessary and important to be able to keep on the right, going in the right direction, or making sure that you do the right thing, because even the smallest correction, which is necessary if it's done at the wrong time or in the wrong way, could lead to harm to the boat. And walking among believers is like being on that stormy sea. It's difficult, and it's challenging, and it takes wisdom to figure out how to do it in a way that is right. The word wisdom here gives us the idea, the thought of being able to live appropriate to the situation and at the same time be pleasing to God. And that's not easy, and that takes a community to think through that sometimes, and to help, and an ability to try and maybe fail at times and develop that wisdom, because it's certainly not easy. And Paul's saying, as we are among those who don't believe, we need to be those who walk wisely. And he's calling us to develop that wisdom together. That's why someone like Tim Keller or some others say, to be someone who presents Christ to our culture isn't anymore just learning certain facts and being able to memorize them and then tell people those facts or those statements. It's important that we understand and clearly present the gospel. We talked about that last time. But it's not just simply memorizing it and then going and telling people, kind of dropping that on them and running away and getting out of town. But it's learning to live with them as a believer, and be able to show them and be able to and willing to say, "I am a believer." And be willing to say, you know, being a believer, you know, I've struggled with that too, but being a believer in Jesus is helpful to me. And as they ask questions about that, because you are crazy for God but normal, they ask questions, "Well, how do you do that? Why is that so important to you?" Then you know the Bible well enough to be able to speak the gospel succinctly and clearly to them. To walk in wisdom. Something that he's calling, are you willing to do that? Are we those who would take even those first steps to do that, to develop that wisdom? Because we are to walk in wisdom among those who don't believe. But Paul tells us in this final instruction, we can be given and understand and be committed to walking among those who don't believe. And we can be those who are seeking to be wise as we do that. And yet we can still be those who fail if we forget this one last part. And that is this, that we walk as those who speak with grace, who speak graciously. Look in verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, that second part of that phrase, seasoned with salt, has a lot of debate on what that means, and we're not going to go into all that debate. I suspect it has something to do with bringing flavor and bringing appeal to that conversation. But don't let that debate point cause you to miss what he's saying here. What he's telling us is we are to answer non-believers as we live among them with words that are gracious. And that language means full of grace, full of goodwill toward the others, to others, goodwill toward the unbelievers. The phrase can be described as this: a disposition marked by inclination to generosity. Inclination toward generosity, especially to those who perhaps in themselves don't deserve it in your mind. That's what grace is. Russell Moore, the other book I want to show you, particularly in this chapter that I'm going to refer to, this book called Onward, Engaging the Culture Without Losing the Gospel. Another one you might want to look at. In this book, he has a chapter, chapter 9, called Convictional Kindness. Convictional Kindness. And what he says there is, I think, very similar to what Paul is getting at here. He starts it by saying this: we have a persistent temptation in our public witness to become an ecclesial or a churchy version of a bumper sticker. And what does a bumper sticker do? He says it identifies who we are and it expresses outrage at the culture around us. It's just a way to kind of state it and then express outrage to those who don't agree. And he says, instead of being that, our calling and our generation, this and the next generation's calling, is that we need to learn to, and the challenge is to cultivate a convictional kindness in our witness as we address the outside world. He goes on to say it's not weakness and it's not passivity. It's rather an act of war in the culture to convictionally walk in kindness. I'll let you explore what he means by that a little bit more in detail. But he says this: if all we have to go on is what we see around us, then of course we will become scared and outraged, and our public witness will turn into an ongoing temper tantrum. But we are not the voice of the past. We're not the voice of the Bible Belt to a post-Christian culture of how good things used to be. We are the voice of the future of the coming kingdom of God. The message of the kingdom isn't, you kids get off our lawn. The message of the kingdom is, make way for the coming of the Lord. And we go with that message as those who have received grace and mercy. And so we go, and that grace and mercy we have received shapes who we are and shapes the message we bring, because we bring the message of the gracious one to the world. And so we are called to this convictional kindness, or as Paul says, to speak always, be in our speech, always be gracious. So we're called out to be among those who don't believe. And we're called to do it wisely. But when you're with those who don't believe, what is your speech like? How do you talk? What does it reveal about your attitude toward others, toward them? Is it with grace and kindness, or is it sharp and attacking? Perhaps your impact, and perhaps our impact as a church and for the gospel, is weakened by our failure to be like Christ, to model him and to know him in his generosity. The gospel-based community is a community that reaches out to non-believers. As we obey God's word here and become such an outreaching community, may the Lord give us wisdom and skill, but may He bless us to be among those who will see your life, will hear your speaking of the gospel, bearing Christ to them in this gracious way, and may that we be among many who come to know him and join us in worshiping him. To the praise and glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this is beyond us, and yet you have been so merciful to us. And Father, we admit we enjoy being together so much that sometimes we neglect this calling to make disciples of all nations and to go as you call us to go. So, Father, we commit ourselves to you, and in this early time in our history, we propose and we give ourselves to be a people who will be committed to living out our faith clearly and with conviction, but graciously among those who don't believe. Help us to do that. Make us such a people, and may you receive the glory for it, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.